Let me invite you to go to Matthew chapter 16 tonight. Matthew chapter 16. Take just a few moments and look at a passage of Scripture in preparation for coming to the Lord's table tonight. And say this now because I may forget later. If you're visiting tonight, we certainly welcome you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and are a member of a church of like faith and practice, we certainly welcome you to participate in the table with us. You know, for a long time, it used to bug me when I was flying on airplanes and they would go through their little spiel and they'd talk about if we start to lose oxygen, the mask will drop, and then it would say, make sure you take care of yours first before helping somebody else. And I used to go, how selfish, I'd think about that. And then obviously, as I began to think about it and understood what they were doing, is basically if you pass out, you can't help anybody, right? So you need to get oxygen on, and then you'll be able to help the people around you. If you don't get oxygen on, then you're going to pass out, and you'll be of no use to anyone. And so certainly it was very practical, sound, important advice. It's really not a great philosophy of life, though, right? Take care of yourself first. You're number one. Make sure you're set. Yet practically, it has become almost a cardinal principle of human life, that you have a duty to yourself. That if you don't take care of yourself, then you're not going to be able to take care of anyone else. You need to have a kind of self-focus that attends to yourself and operates out from that. And I think at least at the very minimum level, we need to wrestle with that in light of what Jesus says about that. All right, look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Here Jesus is, and we're going to look in a moment at the context, but Jesus actually is confronting a kind of lifestyle that would essentially, rather than deny self, right, affirm or put self at the front. I mean, Jesus actually calls us in pretty radical terms, right? Because look what he says here, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the take up his cross, I think, certainly would have been recognized, I think, immediately as that, but certainly by the time Matthew is recording these words for us, everybody knows what Jesus means by that, right? Jesus takes up his cross at the end of Matthew, a portion of it upon which he's going to be fastened. He carries it out to the place of execution, and that's what Jesus is referring to. This isn't sort of just bear your cross as in, you know, bear the difficulties that come into your life. It's just my cross to bear kind of a thing. This is deny yourself, right? Essentially renounce yourself, just like in Acts it says they denied the Messiah. They renounced him. Deny yourself, carry the instrument of your death, and follow me. All right, that's pretty stark stuff. It is a call for us to actually have a fundamental altering of what's at the center of our lives, right? And think when I use these phrases, think like having the sun at the center of everything or the earth at the center of. right? So if we say the sun's at the center of all the rotation, we'd call it heliocentric. If we say the earth's at the center, we call it geocentric, right? Things revolve around the earth, or they revolve around the sun, or sun, that's what's at the center. And what Jesus is talking about here is either having a self-centered life, right? Self is at the center and everything revolves around it, or having a Christ-centered life. He's at the center and everything revolves around him. Right? And what Jesus is calling us away from, a self-centered life. He's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Right? That means put me in the center. I am the standard by which you make all decisions. Everything takes its meaning and significance from me, not from you. Right? I mean, what we'd say is if we're living a self-centered life, it's that everything around us, we are interpreting from us. What's in it for me? How does this fit with what I want or my agenda or my life? Right? And what Jesus is saying is deny yourself. Take up your cross, that is, be acknowledging that to follow me is to die to self and follow me. Put me at the center so that everything in your life is evaluated from a Christ-centered perspective. What does this mean in relationship to Christ? What does this mean in relationship to him? Right? So Jesus is actually telling us that we are not to be the center, that we are not, in fact, to put our own interest in first place. And part of the reason I'd say it that way is go back up to verse 21, because here's the context, right? Verse 24 starts, then Jesus said, right? And so it's on the basis of what was just said. 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And notice this. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Right? So there's what's at stake. I think when he goes, then Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Right? Because the verse right before it said, there's God's interest and there's man's interest. Peter, right now, what you're doing is you're exalting the interest of man above the interest of God by denying that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Because Peter had his own plans. Peter had his own idea about what should happen, right? Jesus is going to bring the kingdom in and Rome's going to be removed and everything's going to be made right. We've got it all mapped out, Lord. I mean, they still struggle with it all the way up to the book of Acts, chapter 1, after the resurrection. Lord, is this the time that you're going to establish the kingdom? I mean, we still want to see this. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. Okay, I'm going to be killed and rise again. And Peter's like, no way, Lord. What Peter was saying is, what I want is more important than what you're wanting and saying. And Jesus moves right from that to, listen, here's what it is to come after me. Deny self, take up your cross, follow me. Right? Don't try and lead me. Don't try and tell me. Follow me. Follow me, right? And so he's talking about a, really a mark of discipleship. It's not really, I think, intended to be how one becomes a disciple as much as it is this is the characteristic of a disciple. They are denying themselves, they're carrying the cross, they're following Jesus. And that means that self cannot be at the center. Christ has to be at the center. And that then leads Jesus really into what would seem like a paradoxical kind of statement in verse 25 and 26. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. All right, now there's the paradox that it's a seeming contradiction. If you want to save your life, you'll actually lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, you will find it. And again, remember the context. Peter's saying, Lord, no. You're not going to go to Jerusalem. You're not going to be killed. And Jesus is saying, no, the one who tries to save his life will lose it. The one who loses his life will save it. All right? It's similar to what he says in John chapter 12, where Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bring fruit. And then he says to his disciples, the one who does not hate his life in this world will lose it. Right? It's really strong, right? But the one who does will find it. So here's actually the intriguing part of it, right? We're to deny ourselves because that actually is in our best interest. Right, we move ourselves out of the center and have Christ in the center because that is actually the best thing for us. Because the one who loses his life finds it. The one who tries to save his life loses it. Right, so it's actually, and obviously I'm using a material physical thing for a spiritual truth or principle. But in reality, it's just the opposite of what that flight attendant tells you, right? The flight attendant says, save your life so you can be of good to somebody else. And Jesus says, give up your life. Give it up. He doesn't call you to a primary duty to self. He calls you to a primary duty to Christ. So if you don't put Christ in first place, you've actually done the worst thing you can do for yourself. If you keep yourself in first place, you've done the worst thing you can do for yourself. Because only Christ is worthy of having that central position. What really is at stake here is Christ versus the world, right? If you look at verse 26, for what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? So he's saying now, and I think we can understand what's going on, right? Because at the center, if I could put it this way, of worldliness is selfishness. Think about what John says in 1 John 2, for all that is in the world, right, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Right, at the very center of worldliness is self. What I can gain for myself, what I can be gratified with, how I can find, and I'm going to put it in the air quotes, how I can find joy apart from God. It's me seeking to displace God and make myself the center, which is exactly what Adam and Eve did, right? It's exactly what they did. All right, God had given them the place to live, the guidelines to follow, and Satan came along and said, hey, boy, God's keeping you from the thing that would really be great. The thing that would make you like him. The thing that looks so good and is so desirable that you just really want to take some of this. Think about what it will do for you. And they chose to move self to the center instead of God being in the center. And what Jesus is calling us to do as his followers is to renounce that. Okay, to renounce it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That is to come back to a position that says there's nothing to gain over there of eternal value. And if I sell my soul for it, I lose my soul. What will it profit me if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? I mean, that's he brings it right down to it, right? It's a choice between Christ and if we're choosing Christ, Christ is not going to be chosen to sit on the periphery, right? He doesn't come to be a tack on to your life. He comes to be the center of your life. So if anyone wants to come after him, they have to deny themselves, take off their cross, and follow him, because there's no other way to do that. And that's why I think we're given such a constant reminder about the centrality of Christ and his work on the cross of self-sacrifice for our benefit that is to be radically life-transforming. We judge that if he died for us, we should no longer live for ourselves, 2 Corinthians 5. Right? That Christ is the one for whom we should live. And we need to be careful, because in our day, we actually, what people have done, I think, in many ways, and I don't have time to go into all of it, right? It's sort of my theological pet peeve, all right? That the idea that you have an overarching primary responsibility to yourself comes out of secular, I would even say pagan philosophies, and now has been baptized into Christian literature. Right? So theories of Christian growth that eventually, inevitably, center on the self. Right? Because all it does now is it keeps us still looking at ourselves, but it tries to give us a new set of glasses, right? So you're never going to be healthy spiritually until you think correctly about yourself, and here's what you need to do. What I would say is the most crass variety is, boy, look at the cross. That must mean how important you are. So you should actually feel important and good about yourself, because God doesn't make junk and Jesus wouldn't die for junk, so you must be good. So now I think about myself better because I have to think about myself better in order to be better, right? Or sophisticated ways that wrap them in concepts about finding our proper view of self in Jesus. But at the end of the day, all you keep talking about is how you look at yourself. Instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That actually the direction of my attention is not to get sophisticated, spiritually, gymnastically, you know, cute ways of thinking about myself, but what Jesus said, to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him. There's really none of us that struggle with thinking about ourselves too much, too little. I mean, Paul could even say that no one yet ever hated himself, but nourishes and cherishes. You're born into this world because of sin with a love of self that Jesus says needs to be denied. It needs to die so that we can live for Christ. And so we come to the table tonight as the reminder of that. that it was our, if I could put it this way, it was our love for self that made the cross necessary. Because Adam and Eve loved themselves more than God, sin came into the world, which made the cross necessary. Because you and I are born as sinners, we love ourselves more than God, and that's why the cross is necessary. That it is actually the outgrowth of our love for self that makes the cross essential for us to ever be rescued from that self-love. That we can be brought into a relationship with God and love Him because He first loved us. So it made it necessary. It is the only remedy for our problem. Not just our soul's salvation, but every aspect of our transformation is rooted in the fact that Christ has done this. Right? It's Christ who sacrificed Himself in the place of sinners so that we might be made right with God. And so my attention is to be torn away from myself and transfixed on Him. So much so that Jesus commanded His people to regularly gather and take bread and juice in remembrance of Him. Because as we do that, we show His death until He comes. Because our attention needs to turn Christward. It needs to be on Him, so that we can actually forget ourselves in following Christ. And so I hope we'll come to the table tonight and be reminded again of His amazing grace that when we were hostile against Him, He loved us enough to die for us. When we were bent on taking everything that He made and turning it in selfish directions, that He died so that we could be redeemed. That it's Christ that must be at the center because He's worthy of it, He deserves it, and He alone should be exalted. And in finding Him and exalting Him and following Him, here's the joyous, wondrous thing. We find ourselves restored to what we were made for. Fellowship with God. The opportunity to worship and serve Him. And so the heart can actually be renewed when it looks out of itself and looks to Christ. When it doesn't look for self to the answers, it looks for Christ to the answers. Because Christ is the one who came to be our Savior.